As we just sang, and as many of you know, this psalm and the hymn we just sang was based on this Psalm 46. And it is said of Luther that during the dark and dangerous periods of the Reformation, when there was times that he was discouraged and driven even on the brink of despair, he would turn to his friend and fellow pastor, Philip Melanchthon, and say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And I invite you this morning to come and read with me the 46th Psalm and rediscover the protection that God has promised for those who trust him. Hear now the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble in its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God, in your light, we see light. And so we ask, Father, that you would send forth your spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds, that you would stir our affections to love your word, to cherish it, O God, that we might love you more dearly, might know you, Lord, with greater clarity and follow hard after you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. Those lines of Yeats's poem, The Second Coming, are quite apropos, perhaps even for our days now, resonate deeply with our current moment. If you think about all that's gone on around us, both on a just national and global scale, you can consider first, just in the past year and a half, went through one of the most partisan political cycles of recent memory. You had an equally polarizing pandemic. You have fear and anger ruling the day. And tribalism dominates much of our national discourse. Think even in our own churches, it's been difficult to maintain what Paul says, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Think about all of the disagreements, so many things to disagree on, so many things that can drive us apart from one another. Look and raise our eyes even to the global scene. Think just this past month with Afghanistan and all that has transpired in such a short period of time, the reinstatement of a reign of terror. Think about China and its continues to encroach upon democracy while the world largely sits by. But those are things that are happening at the national and global scale. You might even consider just the things happening in our own hearts, the things happening nearer to home. You can speak about our own personal fears, fears of families not returning to church, fears of waning energy or waning health, fears about increasing hostility to those who would hold fast to the scriptures, and just the general fear of what does the future hold for us. And so all of us are feeling, to varying degrees, the vulnerability of living in a fallen world. And it's this tangible sense of our own frailty that could easily drive us or tempt us towards fear, anxious fear. And so when things begin to fall apart, the questions start to come up. Where can I find a center that will hold? Is God trustworthy? Is he there? Well, Psalm 46, the sons of Korah provide us with that solution. They say, do not fear, but trust in God. And sometimes our hearts, though, feel that may be a little too simplistic, right? Don't fear, don't be afraid, just trust God. But there can be seeds of doubt even in our own hearts. But what I love about Psalm 46 is that the sons of Korah don't just say, be quiet and trust God. They offer us reasons. They provide us with tangible reasons why we should trust God. And there really are two of them, if we boil it down to that. Essentially, the sons of Korah are calling upon us to trust God because he is with us and because he is over us. Because God is with us and because he is over us, we must not fear, but we can trust him. And the first thing to realize is that God is with us. He is with us no matter how bad it gets. You look at the opening verses of our psalm, it's depicting a world that is coming undone, as it seems. In verses 2 through 3, we see a chaos attempting to just completely overthrow the created order. You have the mountains, which were believed to be immovable. It says the mountains are being thrown into the midst of the sea. The boundaries separating land from the waters have been crossed, and the earth is beginning to give way. And the poet is displaying for us in vivid terms just the devastation of natural disaster. I recall in 2012, many of you went through Hurricane Sandy, one of the second costliest hurricane in our country. And I remember just seeing the news and just the water raging past, just devouring boardwalks, rushing into homes and businesses. I recall driving and seeing a full-size trampoline just nesting in a tree because of the wind had carried it and lifted it like it was a feather. And that's what we see here, just the power of nature. It's a fearful thing to consider. And even today, we know more about nature, but it just makes us more aware of how dangerous it truly can be. But this chaos of the natural world depicted in verses 2 and 3, it doesn't stay there, right? We also see as it moves its way into the realm of nations and human affairs. See this in verse 6, where you have a parallel between the world of nations and the raging storms of verses 2 to 3. Here we don't have roaring waters, but we have roaring rulers. In verse 6, these men who wield great power and often in ways that are not favorable to God's people. And so as the waters are raging and the nations are waging war and tottering back and forth, we wonder who will rise, who will fall. And so the sons of Korah are not ignorant of how bad it can be. It's not a Pollyannish trust God. They know what it's like to live in a world coming undone, and yet they still can say, we will not fear. We will not fear. And the reason why fear must flee is because God is with us. He himself is our refuge and our strength. I find it noteworthy that the psalmist doesn't say, God will help you if you are able to build yourself a strong refuge. And we often, perhaps, operate this way. We spend a good portion of our life kind of forming fortresses. And so we invest in specialized training or advanced degrees, or we try to have a flush church budget or a booming membership swell. And we think these things, these fortresses, they will protect me. Or we seek it in our children who would behave as good pastor's kids ought to behave. And regardless of whether it's physical or financial or social security, we desire to know that we are safe. And so you've heard that terribly unhelpful and just flat-out wrong statement, right? God helps those who help themselves. We tend to think, if I build a fortress, God will guard it. But that's not the case. It's God himself. He alone, he is our refuge and our strength. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And it's in the very midst of our neediness that the Lord is near to us, that he is indeed a refuge. And because the problem is when we try to construct any other refuge, it just remains susceptible to the very things we've just seen, to the roaring waters, to the raging nations. It's so vulnerable. But God himself is immovable. He cannot be touched. He cannot be tainted. He cannot be shaken by the affairs of this world, by the things that unfold around us. And so we can go to him because he is safe. And he provides us with security. And the psalmist just continues to build up and heighten this truth, and he does so through a contrast. You notice in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The roaring waters and the calm river that cheers the city of God, the place where he dwells with his people. Its breast serene and secure. And the reason why is because God is in her midst. And this is a truth that throughout the history of the church has been a point of to grasp onto. Many of you know Elizabeth Elliot. Think of the tragic story of losing not one, but two husbands. First, Jim to the Aucca Indians in Ecuador, but also her second husband, Addison, who succumbed to cancer. And in recounting these experiences that she went through, Elizabeth referred to the psalm. And she said that in the first shock of death, quote, everything that has seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains are falling, earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. And what a solace for our souls to know that although all things seem to be shaken, God is not. He is not shaken. But not only is God with us, he is also over us. See, to know that God is near to us may not be sufficient to quell our fears because we want to know, well, it's good that you're here with me, but can you do something about this situation? Misery loves company, but we need somebody who can actually bring order and control to our situation. And so we need to remind ourselves, as the psalm does, that it is the God who is with us is the God Most High, the Lord of hosts, the warrior king who is seated on his throne. And so God is not only with us in our trouble, but he possesses the power that is necessary to overcome our fears. And all of the titles that are used for God throughout this psalm, through this psalm, testify to this truth. They communicate that our God is a God of power. Power not only to bring us under his gracious rule, but power to subdue the enemies who affront us. And that's really the thrust of verses 8 and 9, where we're reminded to come and behold the works of the Lord, the Lord of hosts, the commander of heaven's armies. And because he is the commander of heaven's armies, there is no power in heaven or in earth that can shake us or move us. And it's noticeable that the sons of Korah are not ashamed of God's power. Notice in verse 8, they call upon us to behold the work of the Lord. And what are they calling us to behold? They're calling us to behold God's power to destroy. The fact that he brings desolation on the earth. And many would shrink back from this description as too strong. You know, God, a God who destroys, that seems, let's bring it down a notch. And yet, this is something that we can take comfort in. And it's a truth that's not only here in the psalm, but throughout the scriptures, that our God is king, and he has power, and he will use it. He possesses power to destroy evil, to make wars cease to the end of the earth, to break the bow, to shatter the spear, to burn the chariots with fire. And brothers and sisters, we should be glad for it. We should be glad for it. Because look at our world today. Right, injustice abounds, and we're thankful for many people who are dedicated to fighting against it. In whatever form it may come, there are people fighting against it, and yet, often those who are committed to fighting against injustice, oppression, and evil, they don't have the kind of resources and power to really make a change. It seems like much of what they do is just chipping away at the surface. And almost to add insult to injury, the people who do have power, the people who do have the resources and the wealth to actually produce change, they often don't. In fact, they often perpetuate the very evil that we seek to be eradicated. But this psalm reminds us that God will do something. He will do something. And our hope is in that day when he will cause that deep evil that produces war and turmoil and the downtrodding of people, the vulnerable, that will cease. And so this should cause us to join with the Lord in combating evil and to be those who seek as much as we can in our power to end any oppression that we might see. But it also reminds us that even when our efforts seem insufficient, and often they will, God will make all things right. It is not dependent on us. He will come and he will renew all things. And so we must hear the voice of our triumphant warrior God, which breaks into the psalm in verse 10. The Lord himself speaks, and what does he say? He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. It's a command to cease and desist. Like a parent coming a bunch of squabbling children and telling them, stop, be still. And it's a message that our God utters both to the foe and the faithful alike. In the case of the foe, God cries, stop, I am God and you will not make war on my world and on my people. And in the case of the faithful, God cries, stop, I am your God. And therefore, there's no need to be filled with anxious fear. And in both cases, what is God doing? He's declaring his exaltation over all, that he is the God exalted among the nations, the God of all the earth. Perhaps the most powerful illustration of this comes to us from the New Testament. You recall that fearful day on that little boat in the Sea of Galilee. When a windstorm had arisen, right, the waters were roaring, the waves breaking into the ship, the little tiny vessel is on the verge of capsizing. There's on this boat 13 Jewish men, 12 of them huddled in fear, the other one asleep in the stern. Their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the 12 squabbling like little hens run, right? And they wake him and they say, aren't you, Lord, will you do something? We're perishing. Have we not asked that question ourselves? Lord, I'm perishing. Where are you? Will you not act? And what was our Lord's response? He arises, shakes off sleep, awakes, and rebukes the wind and the sea. And what does he say? He says, peace, be still, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Brothers, as those who live on the other side of the cross, do we not have an even greater understanding of this truth that God is with us and he is over us? And Jesus Christ is our King. He has conquered sin, Satan, and death. He is risen, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning in power and glory. And from there, he will come to set all things right. But not only is Christ reigning as king, but what did he do? What was his first act as king? He poured out his Spirit, fulfilling his promise, I will be with you until the end of the ages. And so God is over us as king, yes, but he is near to us. We are indwelled by the Spirit of God, his very temple. And so we have said that we should not fear, we should not be afraid because God is with us and he is over us. And in closing, we can see this truth with its greatest clarity in the refrain of verses 7 and 11. This refrain of the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And it's these two names of our God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, which kind of encapsulate in a very helpful way these two truths that God is with us and he is for us. And over us. As the Lord of hosts, right? God is over us. He's the Lord of heaven's armies, the mighty King of heaven and earth. But what is it? What is he as the God of Jacob? He's the covenant-keeping God. He's the God who says, I will be your God and you will be my people. He's the one who drew near to Abraham and to his descendant Jacob and draws near even to us. And so if fear is going to flee from our hearts, and faith is going to be strengthened. We have to set before our minds and our hearts these two aspects of God's character. On the one hand, his immeasurable power, the power by which he subdues nature and nations unto himself. But we must also recall his fatherly love, the fatherly love encapsulated, as I said, in that covenant promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. Just as by way, I'm reminded as you read this psalm of a child. Think of a child in the middle of the night who cries out in fear for their father. And dad enters the room. Maybe you've done this before. You enter the room. You lie down with your child. And because dad is right there, right by his side, fear flees. Nothing to be afraid of. Dad is here. And whatever's lurking in their minds or under their beds or in the closet, they're not concerned because they know dad can vanquish the boogeyman and anything else that may be lurking. And it's this attitude of a child, this faith of a child that we must adopt as children of our Father in heaven, to know that he is near to us, but he also is our King. And he will protect us. And so let us look unto him, let us run into him, and we will be safe and fear will flee. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and that what we learn from its pages is that you are our God. You are a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And Lord, there are a variety of fears and anxieties in the hearts of those gathered in this room this morning, some of them the same, some of them very different. And yet we know, O Lord, that the cure for them all is you. And so, O God, we ask that you would strengthen our hearts, that you would cause fear to flee, and that we would be reminded that you are with us, you are for us, and you are reigning as King over us, and that your purposes will prevail. It's in the name of your Son that we ask these things. Amen.